Well, good day, everyone, and I trust that you had a good holiday here as we celebrated Independence Day last week. And we're just going to continue to talk today about faith in His blood. I think this may be the last session, but I can't promise you for sure. But I'm excited about what we're going to see today, because today we're going to be talking about how we really live with a consciousness of this blood and how we can use our remembrance of that blood and the sacrifice that it procured for us, and walk in this life more like our Master did. So let's pray and we'll just jump right into today. Father, we thank you for your word. We just receive it. We believe that you have us being taught this today as you're preparing us for the coming days. And we don't fear those. We look forward to them. Thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to come and do what your Father asked of you so that we might have life in and through you. And our heart is that we learn about it so we can walk more in your nature, being like you, doing the things that you did, being this testimony that we're going to see we're to be today. So thank you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, we've been talking about faith in His blood, and we've been anchored in Revelation 12:11, and it says, they overcame Him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. So we've seen every week, and we've talked about it. Everything starts with the blood. No blood, no testimony. No blood, no testimony, and there's no way you can have a life that you cannot hold dear when you know eternal damnation is coming. So everything we have comes through and with the blood of our Lord Jesus. All that salvation produces in us comes by the blood. Now, last week we talked specifically about the blood of Jesus, comparing and really segregating it to a higher purpose and a more powerful blood from the blood of the lambs, of bulls, and goats. And to that end, we started with 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19, also part of our foundation for this study. And it says that we, knowing that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from our futile way of life inherited from our forefathers. A couple of things here I want to note. We weren't redeemed with anything that's perishable. And this life we have was not because of anything we necessarily did. This is the way we were born. We were born into this with this sin nature from Adam. But, verse 19, with the precious blood as of a lamb and unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ Jesus. So we were not purchased with something perishable but imperishable. We were not purchased with something that didn't have great price. It did have great price. Tremendous price, much more than silver or gold. And it's that blood that purchased our redemption. Great value. We ought to honor and esteem it in that way, and alive. Hebrews 10:4-5 that we looked at talked about how it was impossible for the blood of bull and goats to take away sin in those days. It would only cover it, thus year after year, always having a consciousness of sin. But verse 5 in chapter 10 says, when he comes into the world, talking about Jesus, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired. So he's saying, Lord, I know, or the Father is saying, I didn't desire sacrifices and blood over and over. What did he desire? He desired for a work to be done so that they wouldn't have to be over and over. And look what Jesus said concerning that. Because you didn't desire sacrifice and offering, but you gave me a body prepared for me, and can I say, to become a sacrifice, a body with blood that could be offered for on our behalf. He also said in the very next verse, I've come to do your will. So he said, I'm going to do exactly what you created a body for me to do, offer myself up once and for all. And that's really what Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14 tells us, that when Jesus came as a high priest and went into that most holy place with his blood, not with the blood of bulls and goats, he went through with his own blood and he entered the holy place. I think it's verse 12 says, once for all. So a one and done job, always throughout eternity, that blood will still be producing life in us, and it can do it for all men. But 14 really separates it. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, cleanse our conscience? It says your, but I'm making it ours, from dead works to serve the living God. So he's doing all this so that we can, being alive, have a testimony, not loving this life, but serve God to do whatever he tells us to do, knowing we have an eternal redemption waiting us. That total work, that permanent work by the blood of Jesus, eternal blood from sin and bondage, separating us from that and separating us unto the Father in his freedom. We looked at Ephesians 1:7, and it starts out in him, and we talked about all these in him scriptures, or because of him, we have what? We have an identity with him. And remember, the blood is associated with the life. So Jesus' blood is associated with his life. And it says, in him, we have redemption through his blood, that blood that is associated with his life. For the forgiveness of our trespasses and according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So he poured this out upon us. He gave it freely to us. And that blood then, which was part of his identity, it had its identity with the life, has become identified with our life. Thus, our life is identified with Jesus, and he has become our identity. Colossians 1:20 says, he reconciled all things to himself, and he did so having made peace. How did he do it? Through the blood of the cross. Now, the peace he made was not just peace on earth, no wars. He made peace between us here on the earth and heaven. Nothing between you and I and Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. Nothing between us and the Father. That's just overwhelming. And as a part of it, he gave us his Holy Spirit to dwell in a temple inside us, also not made with hands, but a temple that he created to take up residence in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, telling the disciples and others what was about to happen, nor will they say, look, here's the kingdom or there's the kingdom. For behold, the kingdom of God is in our midst. In other words, it's a spiritual kingdom that dwells in us that cannot be seen by others except through the works that we do, the works that Jesus did. So today I want to transition to talking about applying the blood, living under the blood. But the title that I've given it is My Voice and the Blood of Jesus. So I'm going to ask you the next question is, how do we do this? Well, the answer is in the title, and it's the My Voice part of it. So that's what we want to build on. But before we do that, I want you to be absolutely certain that you have a right to apply the blood or plead the blood or remember the blood so that you can declare all of those promises that have been purchased for us. Now, do you remember in Exodus 12, the children of Israel were to take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the two doorposts and to the lintel. And they were to do that with a branch of a hyssop tree. Now, they did it in what? A physical manner, because that's the manner that the Lord had to deal with them. He could not deal with them in the spirit like he does you and I today. But Hebrews 8:6 tells us that Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator or the representative of a better covenant that they had. And why is it a better covenant? Because it's enacted on better promises. So we have not only a new covenant, but a covenant that is much better than what the children of old had. Now, even in their covenant, they could apply the blood physically. Well, we wouldn't have a new and better covenant if we couldn't at least do what they did. And I'm going to tell you, we too can apply that blood, but it's not in the physical realm. because we are no longer in this earthly realm. We live in the Spirit. That's the real you and I, the Spirit man that has been made new in us. We have a better covenant, and therefore we too can apply the blood. Now, again, if it wasn't better, then we wouldn't be able to do all that we're going to talk about today. But praise God, He brought us out from enmity with Him and has placed us in a position with more and better promises than the children of Israel could ever hope for. So since Jesus shed His blood, He rose from the dead, and He presented it in the heavenly mercy seat, as we saw last week, we are not going to have to apply the blood by any physical means. We're going to do it in the spirit realm, and we're going to do it the way God did things. And that is by what? By speaking it, using our mouth to speak His words over the doorpost of our life, if I can say it that way. Words of faith that we need to speak, which is saying we need to believe those things that we're speaking. We need to believe those covenant promises are ours. And it has to be personal. There's just not a way for it not to be. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:13 gives us instructions about this. We're not saying words hoping they'll come to pass. 4:13 says, but we have the same spirit of faith, and according to what is written, saints of old says that they believed, and therefore they spoke. And then it goes on to say, we also believe, therefore we speak. So we're speaking things, seeing them as truth, before we behold them in the flesh. And let me just remind you the personal aspect of this now. In Exodus 12, again, it was the 13th verse. The Father made some promises to them as individuals. And here's what He said concerning the blood. The blood shall for you shall be a sign. So it's a token, one translation uses. And He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So you cannot look and overtake it and just see yourself as part of a large group. You have to see this blood being applied for you, over you, for your benefit, and for your life here on this earth. Now, we've got a great Old Testament example of this in David when he encountered Goliath. And I'm not going to read all the scriptures associated with it, but I'm just going to hit some highlights so that you can begin to see how words were used to prepare David, to tell others what he was going to do, and to actually accomplish it. And it's all because he knew he had a covenant with the Lord. So let's start in verse 36. David has been brought to Saul, and he's heard all this going on, and he said, I'll take care of this. And look at what he says. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he taunted the armies of the living God. He didn't say, Saul, since he taunted your armies. He said, since he taunted God's armies. Now, what is David doing here? David is indicating, I've got a covenant with God. You've got a covenant with God. You just ain't acting like it. And he knows that this Philistine, who he calls an uncircumcised, which was part of the sign of the covenant that the Lord told them to do back in Genesis 17, I believe, he knows that this uncircumcised Philistine has no covenant. Now, you remember back in Ephesians 2, said we were at one time without God and without hope. And it said that's because we were aliens and strangers to the covenants of promise. David knew, I've got a covenant, and he's declaring here, Goliath, you don't. I have hope, I have promise, you have nothing. Verse 37, he continues and he goes on and declares, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to him, go and may God be with you. David knew God was already with him. He had a covenant that he said, I will keep you. I will protect you because of the blood. And so David knew these things. And then in verse 45, David goes to battle with him, and he comes face to face with him, and he says to him, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." Again, what's he doing? Emphasizing his blood covenant. You were going to talk about names at the end and how they were exchanged. He sees himself as the Lord's, as belonging to him, and he's coming in his name with his, as his representative. And then he says to him, "And this is the God of the armies of Israel who you've taunted." So he's really saying, "I'm coming in this name." These armies also have that same right, but they didn't what? They didn't speak it. They didn't bring the covenant to bear in this battle like they could have. Now, I want you to see here that he is also telling him that the things that I'm bringing to this covenant, in this covenant, to fight you with are not just physical things. He told him what he was coming with, the sword, a spear, and a javelin. But he said, "I'm coming to you in the name." In other words, I'm coming to you in this spirit realm, and I have battle tools, armor. He rejected the king's armor. I have things you don't know about, and you can't know about, and you can't partake of them, and there's nothing you can do to protect yourself from it. I'm coming with the covenant. And what happened? Took the five stones that he had, he put one in, he whirled it, and I believe the Holy Spirit kind of blew a puff by it, and it penetrated the head, and he fell over dead. Now, I want you to look at verse 50, right after he falls. It says, "David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him." But then it makes this statement, "But there was no sword in David's hand." Now, David actually took the sword and the physical sword of Goliath and cut his head off with it and kept it. But I'm going to tell you, David didn't go into this battle without a sword. Note this phrase now, "There was no sword in his hand." But he had a sword. He had a sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. What was he doing? What is the sword of the Spirit? The words of God. What was he speaking? The words of God. Saints, this shows us that if we've got a giant attacking us, or even something that doesn't look as big as a giant, but especially if we got something big attacking us, we don't need to attack that thing without the sword of the Spirit being the main tool that we go with. The word of God in our mouth, invoking the promises of the covenant. And you're going to see in these next moments, that's exactly what David did. And it's what we do as we use our covenant with God today. So these covenant promises have been purchased that we have by the blood of Jesus. And so as we believe it and receive it and speak it, we take it because God has obligated himself to these promises through the covenant. And we're going to call him to remembrance on these things just as he's told us to do. He's obligated himself to his word, and he's given you and I the authority to speak it and just watch it produce. Remember, he watches over his word to perform it. So when we hear people talk about drawing a bloodline or pleading the blood, what I want to tell you is they're really making a legal claim concerning that which has already been given, already been promised to you. You're taking what is yours. Now, I want to spend a moment or two and look at this word plead in the Old Covenant, because I think for a lot of people, the word plead creates an image of, I want to just beg and beg and beg like a child would for some ice cream. And they just beg and beg for it. That's not what pleading is. Jeremiah 2, the 9th verse, the prophet speaking the word of the Lord. "Wherefore I will yet plead with you," he's talking to Israel, "saith the Lord, and with your children's children I will plead." Now again, if we're not learned of what is really intended here, then this almost sounds like God is going to be begging the children of Israel to follow him. couldn't be anything further from the truth. Let me read you this verse in the New American Standard. That was from the King James that I just read. Therefore I will contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons I will contend. So it replaces this with this word contend. This word for plead really implies words that are said in a courtroom setting where someone is contending on your behalf with a judge, because you've probably had an accuser or a prosecutor, the devil, say things about you. So this wants you to see this context in the word. And then in Jeremiah 30, the 13th verse, the Lord is speaking. Again, the prophet speaking, but the Lord is the one who's really talking here. And he says to the people, there is no one to plead your cause. So to me, he's saying, you got big needs. Sin is the big issue. We know that. And then he says, there's no one to plead your cause. No healing for your sore, no recovery for you. What is he doing here? He's implying you don't have an advocate. You don't have a defense attorney to plead or contend with the charges. And what is he really about to reveal? What is he referring to? He's going to send Jesus, but Jesus. So no defense attorney. But the Lord recognized it, and he provides this for us. Now in Hebrews 8, the first verse, it says, now the main point in what has been said in previous chapters is this. We have such a high priest. We have an advocate who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, that seat of authority. The 34th verse of this chapter says this. It really asks a question. Who is the one who condemns? And I want you to notice there's no answer given. It's as if he's saying, who in this heavenly court is going to condemn you? And by his answer, or by his non-answer, he's saying, it's not me. It's not Jesus. And then he answers it. Christ Jesus is he who has died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. And Paul, writing here under the unction of the Holy Spirit, says, who also intercedes for us. He goes to bat for us. He's the one who goes between me and the judge. Intercede here really is a term that indicates that he's dealing with us in favor as a defense attorney was. He's making our case to the court. And if you'll allow me the privilege of just, as I've meditated on these for years now, of just creating this image, can you hear him saying to the Father, the judge, my blood, but my blood? Now, let me reinforce that. Psalm 119, four verses here, 53 through 56. Psalmist is writing and he says, look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law, your words. Plead my cause and redeem me. Set me free, is his request. Revive me according to thy word. Salvation, he goes on to say in 155, is far from the wicked, for they don't seek your statutes. They don't value the word. 156, great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me, make me alive, give me life according to your ordinances. You know, if we think about this, and he's telling us, we've already indicated that we're the ones who are going to need to say these words to activate them in the spirit. It's almost as that we have a defense attorney who has instructed us, okay, we're going to court, and I don't want you to say a thing that you don't see in my word. Don't open your mouth. And if you do, then your answer is going to come from my word. I can even say in, the only thing you need to say is the blood of Jesus, the blood of my advocate, the blood of my intercessor. You just say my word. Now, given that, and also it's interesting to me, I can hear the accusations being thrown by the devil and Jesus just saying, judge, daddy, the blood. That's the end of it. So, we can quote verses or chapters like Psalm 91, and we can remind God. He likes to be reminded. In fact, one place he says, command ye me of my works, my covenant works. So we can remind God of this phrase that I like, no evil shall befall me. BJ and I have been using that concerning some trees that were very close to our home on our neighbor's property that really hung over our home. And the Lord just dropped in my heart one day as I was talking to him about this, no evil shall befallen on our house. And we have claimed that. We actually had those trees, saw those trees removed by our new neighbor. And in doing so, it was harrowing. And I'm going to tell you, we did some of what we're talking about today. We reminded God of these promises that no evil would befall me. And we referenced the blood of Jesus. So, we can be like the old timers. And we can draw a bloodline or we can plead the blood. The same results. Now, the bloodline is just a symbol. It's a token in the spirit realm. Devil, you can't attach here. Just like Rahab dropped the red line out of the window as she was instructed to do. So basically, what we're going to do is declare what the word says about this situation. He has no answer for the blood. We believe, therefore we speak. And we're going to then let Jesus, our advocate, make the case to the judge, his Father, and our Father. Now, in reality, the way I see this is that it's the blood itself that's actually testifying on our behalf. Hebrews 12:24 says this, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Now, what did Abel's blood say concerning Cain? Guilty. Guilty. Condemned. But what does Jesus' blood speak of? How about freedom from sin? How about righteousness? How about healings, blessings, protection from trees falling upon a house, and so many others? Oh, such power that we have with the things that have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Now, I want to close this session as we've seen how to begin to speak about it. And I want to look at a couple of items that were things that the participants in a cutting of a covenant exchanged in addition to walking together through the blood or taking blood from one and clasping hands and binding it together, all the many ways that it happened. And the first one of those is clothing. So let me remind you of Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments, clothes of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. And just as a bridegroom decks himself with garland and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Something beautiful. This robe of righteousness is so beautiful that we've been gifted with. Gave him our filthy rags, and he gives us robes of righteousness. Now, remember the prodigal son? He comes back after feeding the pigs and having all that stinking clothing with him. And before he bathed or anything, the father said, he's coming back to right standing with me. Righteousness. And what did he say? Put the best robe on him. That robe of righteousness. Zechariah, the 3:4 reads this way. He answered and spoke to those who stood before him. And he said, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes or festive robes. So that robe of righteousness. We've exchanged this filthy rags, those filthy rags that once adorned us, and we've put on this robe of righteousness that Jesus wraps around us as our covenant partner. Now, I want to transition to the second one with this verse because it references what we just talked about and the next item. David and Jonathan, when they cut covenant, 1 Samuel 18, the fourth verse, says, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David. Just what we've been talking about. And then the second one is introduced here. He gave him the robe, and it says, with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So the second item that I want to just draw your attention to that is ours, in addition to clothing, the robe of righteousness, where the blood cleansed us, is this armor. Now, what are we told about armor? We're told to put on our spiritual armor. In Ephesians 6 and 11, it says, put on the full armor of God. Don't leave a piece off of it, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes, the wiles of the devil. Doesn't say his power. It's him trying to attack our minds such that we see ourselves protected from all his schemes, from all the things he tries to speak to us in his main one road to our head, so that trying to get us to agree with him. Now, this spiritual armor that we've been given comes to us through the blood of the covenant. It's a covenant exchange, and it's proven armor. Scripture tells us in Isaiah that Jesus used this armor. And so he's proved it, and we can take confidence in that. Now, what is it? Well, it continues on in Ephesians 6. Instead of reading it, let me just recount it to you and think about it. The belt of truth. All the things that God is. Truth. He is truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, back to David, in that example we talked about there. And I also include prayer in that. I believe it's like a javelin that just goes out in front. And we have all that. Why? Because of the blood of the new covenant. The last thing that I want to identify in the exchanges is names. They would exchange names. Now, ours is a one-way covenant, a greater to a lesser. And so, our name, it says, he's inscribed on his hands. But he's given us his name. Philippians 2, 9 and 11, 9 through 11. Therefore, God also exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. In other words, he gave him his name. That, because he has now the Father's name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are on earth, or in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, concerning us, John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. Glory to God. We get the family name, and we get use of that name. Remember, we were brought near to the family by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 2, or 2 again. Now, this name that we've been given is not a magic phrase that we use, but his name now represents authority, his authority that the Father has bestowed upon him. And that's why he can say to us in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says, go. Now, who is the subject of this next sentence that we're just starting here in verse 19? I think it's the word you, talking to his disciples, talking to you and I. Go therefore. Now, what's therefore? Referring back to all authority has been given to me. So now you go in my authority and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Now, I said in my name, go. And you may have thought, well, where did it say that? Get ready. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, baptize them, bring them into the family so they have the family name, and you're going in the authority that my name itself carries. The authority we've been given on earth, that we've studied and we see the importance of it, particularly as we enter these last days, comes to us solely for the blood. Now, if that's not enough for you, close with this one. We've been made joint heirs with Jesus. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, the real me, that we are children of God, having the family name. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God. And the New American Standard says, fellow heirs with Christ. King James says, joint heirs in Christ. And we do that because it says, if we suffer with Him, if we died this physical death as He died, that we may be what? Glorified with Him as well. Praise God. All of these things, as we end today, all of these things purchased by the blood of Jesus. Now, Ephesians 3, verse 21, last verse. To Him, the Father, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, we have been given so much to walk in this earth. And it's all been given to us because of the shed blood of Jesus as He gave His blood to be covenant blood in this new and better covenant that He now exercises authority over, our representative. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you guys for being with us in this series. Saints, He's equipping us to be strong as we walk in the knowledge of all that has been provided. Again, thank you for being with us today. You be blessed, and we'll see you next week, and we'll just have to wait and let the Lord lead what we're going to do next week. We love you.